New Testament scriptures of Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, and we'll be reading from the 25th verse. Welcome you to the Bible class this morning. Glad to see you. And to those who join us from by way of the webcast ministry, we welcome you to Ballymena this morning. We trust that you'll be blessed as you join with us, fellowship with us in the Lord's name. And we pray that as we consider his truth this morning, he will pour us out a blessing. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, reading from the 25th verse. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. Knowing that the Lord will add the blessing to the public reading of his precious truth. Shall we bow in a moment's prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon our class this morning? Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we draw aside to thy most holy presence in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee, Heavenly Father, this morning for the return of the blessed Sabbath. We thank thee, Father, for the opportunity to gather at thy knee and with thy word open even in our very hands and to consider that which thou wouldst feed us upon this day. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as thy word is proclaimed, both in this house and across our denomination and in other places where men will faithfully open the book and preach the name of Christ and make much of his precious blood, we pray that thy blessing will attend the preaching of thy truth. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the souls of men and women, that, Lord, you would work in hearts and that men and women would see their need of thee, and that today, this blessed Sabbath day, would be that time when they close with the Lord Jesus Christ and his offer in the gospel of eternal and everlasting life, of sins pardoned, and, O Lord, that peace that passeth all understanding. And, O God, our Father, as we consider our class this morning, we pray, dear Lord, that thou wouldst bless us in thy service. Help us, O Lord, in all ways and in all things to be good disciples of our Lord and Saviour. Bless those disciples who sit with the little ones at their knee at this time in Sunday school. Bless thy servants. Give them liberty and wisdom as they teach the little ones. And Lord, look after us all now. Presence yourself with us. And O Lord, pour us out a blessing, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for thine eternal glory. Amen. We have read in Luke chapter 14, and we come this morning to one further look at the Christian's call to service for our Lord Jesus Christ. In previous weeks, we have considered several diverse passages of the Lord's Word to see that call to service declared and defined and demonstrated. For our study this morning, we will think upon that call to service in discipleship. As it was with our passage last week, we see the Lord once again surrounded in this passage. We see him surrounded by a multitude of people. Indeed, they are following after him. And our Lord is once again the subject of a popularity underscored by a range of reasons why those people pursued him as they did. They pressed to hear the word of God proclaimed, as the Lord could only do it with the power and the authority that is his. But we know that some, well, indeed many in that multitude will have gathered for reasons other than to genuinely praise him. Therefore, we consider that not all who follow after Christ are or will be his disciples. Fundamentally, whilst there is a seeming popularity, we must always remember that broadly, the Lord Jesus Christ was not recognized as the Son of God, as the promised Messiah. Rather, he was despised and rejected by men. Great crowds, therefore, are no indication of true discipleship. Those that follow Christ and yet seek the world or themselves or the praise of men deceive themselves. As those who know Christ and are washed in his precious blood, who lean solely upon his once for all crosswork at Calvary and who walk daily by his side, this is a title that we can and do unashamedly take. We are all disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, serving him at this juncture in New Testament times. A disciple, we know, is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a learner of him and a believer in him. His disciples are those who know him, who know and respond to his voice, who are fruitful in his service, and separate from those who take his name and yet serve themselves. John 8, verse 31 tells us, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." The true disciple then is one who has come to Christ, learns of Christ, grows in him, follows him, and serves him. So firstly, this morning, we will consider the description of a disciple, the description. Coming to Christ as a sinner, recognizing our need of him as Savior, as our substitute, and as our shepherd, is the fundamental starting point. The disciples of Jesus Christ are those who are to be found with him and are found in him and who are in every other way to be found of him. True disciples find Jesus Christ to be our all in all. He is the one who is to be sought after and found. As it states in John chapter 1, and the 45th verse, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." This exclamation was preceded by Andrew's encouragement to his brother Simon in verse 41 of John 1, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And so finding Christ, we do indeed find everything. The most precious personal possession of anyone is his or her soul. David, in his deliverance, recognized the one who is the home of his soul when he said in Psalm 18 and the first verse, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. To be found at home with Christ, we must first of all be found by Christ. We know that as unregenerate sinners, we were as lost sheep. We were one out of the hundred, figuratively speaking. And our Saviour came after us until he found us. And of our good shepherd, who gave his life for the sheep, Luke 15 says at the fifth verse, and when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And we hear his voice testify of us, I have found my sheep which was lost. Then we are to be found in him. Philippians 3 and verse 9 shows us that in our striving after Christ, we suffer gladly the loss of those things that we may win Christ and be found in him, not having our righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We are found to be in his righteousness. We draw the distinction then between being found in him and to be found of him. And this is recognized in 2 Peter chapter 3 in the verse 14, which says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And when I looked at the background of that phrase, found of him, I realized that there is the idea of a baffling wind. A baffling wind. How are we to be found in Christ and of him? That is to take on his characteristics and his cause in our lives. Well, John 3 and verse 8 gives the answer. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. A true disciple is one, therefore, who is regenerate, who is truly born again by the Spirit of God, unlike any apostate. The true disciple is described as the salt of the earth. We look at verse 34 of our passage. This verse repeats what is stated in Matthew chapter 5 and the verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? Salt, as we know, preserves that to which it is applied. Salt brings alive to the taste that which is savoury and good. So the disciples of Christ, by the preaching of the word, witnessing in the schoolroom, witnessing in the workplace, by the distribution of gospel tracts, even by rebuking and refuting the evils of society, we season all those whom we converse with. We proclaim, O taste and see, that the Lord is good. And thereby we encourage men and women in the preservation of their souls, to quicken them and to make them savoury unto God. By comparison, there are those who can be thought of as degenerate Christians, who rather than part with what they have in the world will throw up their empty profession and, of course, then remain carnal and worldly and demonstrate the absence of a true Christian spirit. They are as the salt that has lost its savour. So also those who take the name of Christ to work deceptions that engineer the loss of souls to hell. They cry, Lord, Lord, and then preach false gospels like many across this very town and our land. Apostates who have forfeited the honours and privileges of Christ's name because there is a danger in them that others will be fatally infected by them. With that, we move on to consider, secondly, the invitation to the disciple. We consider here our readiness to go and follow the Lord. We respond willingly, but only on that certain basis where we have heard much of our Lord Jesus Christ. If convincing is needed, it is this strong and prevailing argument that wins through in our hearts and minds that it is Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God and Him only that takes away our sin. This is the great motivational factor that generates that resolve to follow Him and to respond to the invitation to be of service to Him. Wonder if you would you turn now to John's Gospel chapter 1. John's Gospel chapter 1. The verse 39 there speaks of His drawing near towards us by that necessary invitation that comes to our soul to indeed be disciples of His, to dwell continually with Him in our hearts, to rest in His care and upon His every word and command. And we recall Andrew and Simon, two brothers following after the Lord. Verse 38 there says, Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto Him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where He dwelt and abode with Him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now it is, of course, a most blessed word in Scripture, the word come. It is a drawing word. It is a welcoming word. It's a resting and a sojourning word. And when we think about it from the divine lips of God's dear Son, we hear that call to our sinful souls. And Isaiah chapter 1, the verse 18 states it very well. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There again is the starting point for all the saints in discipleship. Indeed, redemption's cleansing. And the sense of the word come is to depart from one place to another, to come from that place to go to another place, to come forth. And most interestingly, in the context of our study just now, it can read as to become known as. Yes, known as the disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we look at the depth of the invitation. The Lord says, come and see. In other words, He says to us as His disciples, come and live in me. Come and live, He says. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He also says to us, come and rest. Matthew 11 verse 28 and verse 30 says, Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. To resting, He adds learning. He says, Come and learn. Matthew 11, verse 29 says, Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. As disciples of His, we will find Him without any lacking or slackness. We will always find him to be sufficient in all things in the magnitude of his grace. He says to us, come and eat. John 6, verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Then finally, those who would be the disciples of Christ shall never thirst. Because the Master says, come and drink. Turn to John 7, John chapter 7, if you would. And we look there at the verse 37. And it says there, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And it is that final line of this verse that takes us into our third consideration this morning, the qualification of a disciple. Just keep your finger at that verse for a moment or two, if you would. On this point, I want us to consider the qualities of the Lord's disciples. We can immediately sum this up by saying that the qualities of a true disciple of the Lord are exclusively the Lord's qualities. As we follow Christ and are sanctified by his Holy Ghost, then Christ will be seen in us. We come to Christ as thirsty souls, and we drink of his never-ending supply. In other words, believers, this morning, as Israel drank from the water from the rock in the wilderness, we drink from the rock that is within us, for he is in us a well of living water. John chapter 4 and the 14th verse reminds us how the Lord Jesus said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And you see, this is how, as disciples, we are enabled to present, by our living in this world as his followers, the freshness and the vibrancy of Jesus Christ and his gospel. And this is living water, because it says there that the waters flow as rivers of living water. This is living water, running water. It's always in motion. And this speaks to us of the flow of spiritual graces and comforts in the Holy Ghost, because these are the active, quickening principles of spiritual life and the promises of eternal life. Now, the reference to the belly there in that verse refers to the heart and soul, which we know to be the subject of the Holy Spirit's working and indeed the seat of his governing all our lives and purposes. It is there that these qualities and qualifications to be his disciples are planted and nurtured by the Holy Ghost. So where grace springs from our soul, and as bubbling water reflects the light, we shall send forth streams of witness for the Master. From souls dominated by the Spirit, where all our acts and intentions sow towards him and not to the world or to the flesh, then we shall indeed be ministering disciples. In practical terms, this means that a holy heart will be seen in a holy life. Just as the tree is known by the fruit that it produces, and in the context of flowing water, the fountain is known by its bountiful streams, we will therefore present ourselves in Christ's name for the spiritual benefit of others. Our lips will issue forth that living water of the word, preaching only the unsearchable riches of Christ our Master, our mouths acting as a well of life. As Proverbs 10 and verse 11 says, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. In other words, a source of life and joy. And so it is as we speak the message of Jesus Christ. True disciples of Christ will then be those whose business it is to instruct people in the affairs of their souls, and to do so in a humble manner and with a meekness and a mildness of personality, reflecting the one of whom we preach. You see, it's not good enough that we drink at the fountain of Christ's gospel and enjoy all the benefits and comforts of grace without then also letting our fountains gush forward towards others. Again, Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 says to us, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well, but let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Going back then to our text in Luke 14, if you would, we see that true disciples will be those who have weighed up and accepted the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Verse 28 and the building of the great tower alludes to this, the putting of the hand to the task without any consideration of the cost. In terms of cost, we must be willing to forsake all that we hold dear and have that willing attitude that says we would cheerfully lose everything rather than quit our interest in and dependence upon Christ. Then verse 26 states that a man cannot be Christ's disciple, but he must hate father and mother and even his own life. Now this, of course, does not advocate hatred, but rather it emphasizes the need to love Christ more than father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters. The love of these must pale to an insignificance by comparison with the love we have for the man of Calvary. Now, we all love our kith and kin, but the level of our pleasure and dependence in them must be lost and swallowed up in our love to Christ. Better to diminish the importance of our belonging to families, relations, and others than to lose the favor, the gracious favor of our Lord Jesus Christ. Self-denial is a key condition. It says there at the end of verse 26, yea, and his own life also. The thought here is confirmed in Matthew 16 and the 24th verse. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Likewise, we must have that willingness that was evident in Abraham to be parted from the land of our birth, from our own country, or like Moses, to lose Pharaoh's court, counting but dung the riches and pleasures of this world. Verse 33 there before you doesn't mention specifically temporal riches or houses or land or finances or jobs or promotions or worldly success. But by clear inference, we are taught to look upon these with contempt as the call of Christ carries us higher. We remember the response of Simon Peter and those other fishermen. There in Luke 5, it says, of them they forsook all and followed him. And the key conclusion then is that by our parting with all, we are put into a better capacity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it should cost us our all, What is it in comparison with what cost Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, to purchase us? And the benefits of redemption which come to us without money and without price. The true disciple must be willing to bear the heavy weight of responsibility, the heavy weight even of reproach for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Verse 27 shows us that the Lord said, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." We may not be crucified literally in this age, but we are to bear the cross for him. Loaded as it may be with criticism, with mockery, with rejection and shame and disgrace, but we do so with our Saviour in view, who, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in our place condemned he stood. We must bear the cross when Christ calls us to it, keeping our eye on him and taking all encouragement from him. As we look at verse 30, in terms of finishing the task, the true disciple will strive with all fortitude and perseverance for the cause of Christ. We may meet with many difficulties and trials in following the Lord. Joshua was aware of this as he obligated the people to consider what they will do when they promise to serve the Lord. Joshua 24:19 tells us that Joshua said unto the people, "Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins." What he was saying here, that it is better for us never to begin than to proceed and then turn back, turn aside or turn away to other things or other priorities set in our way. We must be exclusively focused upon Christ and his gospel as we continue in our discipleship across the years of our life. It is true, none of us has in ourselves sufficient to finish the course. But the Lord Jesus Christ hath said to us, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And that grace shall not be found wanting. And then in verse 31, it's suggested there that the true disciple will also consider himself or herself as a soldier of Christ, commissioned to fight the gospel battle. The position of a Christian in this world is indeed a military condition. Isn't the Christian life a warfare? Charles Wesley put it well when he penned the hymn, "Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son, strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror." The disciple of Christ will always ultimately see the victory through Christ our Master, as it is written, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 7. The victory is ours in the very one whom we follow and whom we serve. And our final point this morning, as we close, is the recognition of the disciple. The Lord Jesus encourages us to pursue the blessed task of serving him as disciples. verse 35 shows us this, where the Lord says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And hearing, brethren and sisters, have we not responded with that love that wells up for him who gave his all for us? And so we're happy to conclude that as true disciples, we are obedient to a gracious invitation to serve him across the years of our sojourn in this life. We follow only his divine example. 1 Peter chapter 2 in the 21st verse encourages us, where it says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps." And we walk then in his footsteps. We pursue the divine calling in a perfect task, knowing that along the pathway he is forever with us. We strive only for him and for that heavenly honor that he has promised us. Because in John 12 and the 26th verse, the Lord said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him my Father will honor." I close our class this morning in this short series by quoting Alford's great hymn, "Forward Be Our Watchword." The second verse says, "Forward, flock of Jesus, salt of all the earth, till each yearning purpose spring to glorious birth. Sick they ask for healing, blind they grope for day. Pour upon the nations wisdom's loving ray. Forward out of error, leave behind the night. Forward through the darkness, forward into light." May that be our prayer. May we rededicate ourselves to be the disciples of Christ. And if tiredness and weariness come upon our track, then we need but only look at him and consider him the author and finisher of our faith, and take that strength that comes from him and bask in that grace that will only ever and always be sufficient for us in our task as we serve him. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts. Shall we bow in prayer? Our God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou art our Saviour. And Lord, as thou didst pass by, Lord, as we took hold of your hand in salvation, as you lifted us up out of the darkness and set our feet upon the bright path, so, Lord, help us in all our ways to acknowledge thee, and in all our ways to follow thee along that bright pathway that leads home. And help us, O Lord, to always speak well of the Lord Jesus Christ and the price that he paid for his chosen ones. And help us thereby to be those instruments that will be to the bringing of others for the glory of his name and for thine eternal glory. We pray these things. Amen.